the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Joy and Josh. Friends, please do keep Hebrews 1 open there. And let us pray before we consider it. Our Father God, we thank you for your words to us. We pray that we might have eyes to see it, ears to hear it, hearts to understand, that we might with our lives follow Jesus, knowing that he is over all. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many times in life when we're making decisions about which is better, what is worth it. Whether we're doing that consciously or subconsciously, we're making those decisions. So, for example, you're choosing whether or not to eat that sweet thing, or you're choosing whether or not to go on that run, it's raining, and you're making a decision which is better, being healthy or feeling good. And depending on how you're feeling in the moment, you'll make different decisions from time to time. Or imagine you have an exam coming up and you're choosing how to spend your time and you're making a decision which is better, being prepared or being distracted. And you'll make different decisions from time to time. Or you've met a new group of friends and their values are different to your values and you're choosing which is better, being truthful or being accepted. And which is better? You'll make different decisions from time to time. But then when it comes to making decisions about all of life, maybe we're looking for something that is ultimately better, that is the ultimate good, that regardless of what we do, because this is better, because this is good, every single decision we make is influenced by that. And that is where the book of Hebrews gives us an answer to that. It says, Jesus is over all. Jesus is better. He is the ultimate good. We're looking at just chapters 1 and 2 for today and the next four Sundays of Hebrews, but that is the answer that it gives, and I'm sure it's going to be a great encouragement and comfort to us. Hebrews is a letter in the New Testament, but it's different to all the other letters. It's less like a letter and more like a sermon. If you were to look at the end of Hebrews, which you don't have to turn to, but it's in chapter 13, the final words of the book, read like a letter. They have a benediction, like some of Paul's letters. They finish with, grace be with you all, like many of Paul's letters. And they mention people. It mentions Timothy, one of the early church leaders. It mentions some Christians from Italy, whether they're Christians from Italy who are elsewhere or Christians from Italy who are in Italy. Either way, they're there. It sounds like a letter. We don't know who wrote the letter, and we don't know who it's written to, but it's connected to Timothy and these people. But the rest of the book doesn't sound much like a letter. It doesn't mention specific things or events. It's very theological. And the word which is given in chapter 13, verse 22 to describe this book is it's a word of exhortation. That was a term used for what we would describe as a sermon. So in Acts 13, when Paul is in the synagogue in Antioch and he is giving a word of exhortation, he gives a sermon. And so as you look at the book of Hebrews, you do see how it does read like a sermon. There are different passages of scripture which are used and applied to support an argument. It doesn't give 3 points beginning with P. It doesn't make references to popular culture or things like that. So it's a different sermon to sermons that we'll be used to hearing, but it's a sermon nonetheless. It has an argument. And that argument is Jesus is over all. Jesus is better. It makes all these contrasts and comparisons with the Jewish old covenant system of sacrifice. And it says Jesus is better. His covenant is better. His sacrifice is better. His priesthood is better. His salvation is better. And it seems to be that this sermon was given, this letter was written for a group of people who were strongly pressured and sorely tempted into giving up on Jesus and going back to what they once were and what they once had. Might be why the letter's called Hebrews. We're not given that title at the start of a book, but it's traditionally the name of the book. It's the idea that it's Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, who are being tempted and pressured into going back to the old covenant, to tangible things, to things that they can do, and all the pressure that's put on them. So when they're tempted to go back to the law, to go back to the sacrifices, to go back to Moses and the synagogue, here it's saying, don't give up on Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Jesus is better. Jesus is over all. And the way that the letter works is it goes back and forth between telling us what we need to know and then what we need to do. And so teaching and then instruction and then teaching and then instruction. What we're looking at in chapters 1 and 2 is largely teaching with a bit of instruction at the start of chapter 2. And while we ourselves here in the 21st century New Zealand aren't so pressured to go back to first century Judaism, we are still living in a world where we're under a lot of pressure to give up on Jesus and to walk away from him and to go back to what we once were or to find something new. And so that is where I feel it is very good for us to be reading these words and encouraged by these words to stick with Jesus, because Jesus is over all. And that includes what we have in these first four verses, the introduction of this book, the words which we just had read. Four verses, in English, four sentences, but that's translated from a language where it's given in just one sentence, one very long, complicated sentence. It's got a lot of words in it, a lot of themes and theology and topics, but if you were to boil it down, if you were to get the bare bones of this sentence, it's this: God has spoken by his Son. That is the sentence that verses 1 to 4 are saying. God has spoken by his Son. Jesus, he's over all that is spoken. And let me show you how we get this. So we'll start with the start of a sentence, with the subject of our sentence. What is the sentence talking about, or who is it talking about? It's talking about God. God, of all the people who have spoken, God has spoken. The God who made the universe, the God who rules all things, this God has spoken. This God has spoken by his Son. And this is a God who has spoken before. That's what we see in verse 1. God, who spoke in the past to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. God, he speaks. He has spoken in the past. And this verse 1 seems to be referring to the revelation that we have in the Old Testament scriptures. What God said through prophets at many times and in various ways. The Old Testament books we have coming from over 1,000 years worth of history, written over that period of time. Through many different people and many different forms of writing. In the Old Testament, we have songs, we have poetry, we have laws, we have narrative history, we have prophecy. All various different ways of God speaking through the prophets. Prophets like Moses, prophets like David, prophets like Isaiah. God spoke through them. There it describes to the ancestors, as in the people of the past, the people of that time, our forebears in the faith, as it were. God spoke to them in their time. In Psalm 33, which we read a few weeks ago, we saw how God speaks. God spoke and creation came to be. God spoke and he saved his people from slavery in Egypt. God continued to speak. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke words of truth, words of life. And here it's saying, this God, God who's spoken before, God has spoken by his Son. What we have in the Old Testament were God's words to those people at that time. But they're not just for those people at that time. Those words were for us too, for all people throughout history. These are God's words. He has spoken in the past, and his word is here with us in the present. God has spoken by his Son. So that's the subject of a sentence. The verb of a sentence, if you're an English person, is that God has spoken. What has God done? He's spoken. When has he spoken? In these last days. To whom has he spoken? He's spoken to us. A contrast from verse 1, where it's God spoke to ancestors through the prophets of old. Here in verse 2, God has spoken in these last days, not in the past. He has spoken to us by his Son. In these last days. When it says in these last days, it's showing a change in era. There's a finality about what God is speaking here. It's It's a different thing to what God spoke in the past. He spoke it various ways before, but in these last days, at this moment, these last days for which for the readers, where they had heard about Jesus, the message of him and believed in him, those last days. In those last days when Jesus had come and lived on earth and lived a perfect life and died and conquered death, risen from the dead, and then ascended and reigning with the Father until he returns again. Those are the last days in the New Testament. We're in the last days waiting for Jesus to return. And here it's saying, in these last days, God has spoken. Everything that God has spoken until that point was building up to what God is saying by Jesus. Everything is working towards and pointing to what God is saying here by his Son. This is something which we're told quite often. If you're into books or long-running movie franchises, you'll be told this quite a lot. So if there's a new Star Wars movie or Marvel movie or Fast and Furious movie, which I know you're all interested in, you'll be told everything is built up to this moment. You have to pay attention to this because everything that's come before is coming to this. This is the culmination. So pay attention. And it's hard to believe. It's harder to believe the more that they say it. It's harder to believe with the diminishing returns and quality which come with it. And maybe that's how we can feel about the New Testament. It's just a ploy. God's just saying, oh, I say it's all building to this just to get your attention. But actually it's an afterthought. It's an unplanned sequel. It's just a contingency plan B. As though God tried something in the Old Testament and it didn't work out, so he's now trying something else in the New Testament with Jesus. That's often how many people who aren't Christians think about it. It's actually often how we subconsciously may think about it, that we can kind of disregard the Old Testament because that was his first attempt, and now he's refined it and got it in Jesus. That's not what this is saying. In these last days, it's built up to this. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that's come before. Everything we read in the Old Testament has Jesus in mind. We've seen that many, many times, just in recent months, how the Old Testament is thinking of Jesus. You can't read the Old Testament without thinking of Jesus. Its point is to point to Jesus. It's fulfilled in Jesus. In these last days, God has spoken. And he's spoken to us. To us, it says. As I said, we don't really know who the us are. We don't know who wrote this letter or who it was written to. But there it's saying that he has spoken to us. And one thing we can tell about those people is that they weren't your first generation people who walked with Jesus. If you look in chapter 2, verse 3, you'll see that they're people who've had the news of Jesus confirmed to them by other people who saw it. So they haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, they haven't heard his voice, they haven't met him personally, and yet here it's still able to say God has spoken to them, to us. Because they've heard of Jesus. That message, that news has gone out into the world. You don't have to have met Jesus personally and seen him in the flesh and heard his voice audibly to have heard Jesus and God speak to us by Jesus. So the same goes for us here, 2,000 years later. God is speaking to us by Jesus. This message is for us. It's in all the world. There's nothing more personal, nothing more important that God is saying to you than what he is saying to you in Jesus. We must pay attention, therefore. What a wonderful privilege it is. God has spoken in these last days to us. Then the final part of the sentence is the big part. God has spoken by his Son. And you'll see that really gets us into halfway through verse 2. And the rest of verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 are telling us 8 different things about Jesus, this Son. God has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. God has spoken by his Son, through whom he made the universe. God has spoken by his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory. God has spoken by his Son, who is the exact representation of his being. God has spoken by his Son, who sustains all things by his powerful word. God has spoken by his Son, who provided purification for sins. God has spoken by his Son, who sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, God. God has spoken by his Son, who became superior to angels. 8 massive things that are just there in those 2.5 verses. 8 things that we could spend weeks on talking about the meaning, the massiveness, and the significance of them. But as you pull them together, hopefully you can see with great clarity, what is it saying? It's saying Jesus is over all. He's over all that is spoken. He's the big deal. He's massive. God has spoken by his Son, Jesus. think about what that means for the people who are being sorely tempted and pressured into going back and giving up on Jesus. Hear what this means for them. Jesus, who's over all, how can we ignore him? How can we give up on him? He's huge. He's what it's all about. And God himself is speaking to us by Jesus. How can we walk away from him? Think about what it's saying to them, and think about what it's saying to us. You'll be pleased to know that I won't be going through each eight of these one by one, but we will think about this and what this means for us, what it would have meant for them, just by way of three categories in which we see these things come together. We'll just look at this briefly. God has spoken by his Son, who rules, who reveals, who works. God has spoken by his Son, Jesus. He's over all that is spoken. God has spoken by his Son, who rules. Jesus. You can't escape that as you look at these verses, that Jesus is in charge, that he rules. Verse 2, he is the heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. He rules over all. Verse 2, he made the universe. God made the universe through him. He has a right over everything that is made. He rules. End of verse 3, he sits at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He shares the rule of God himself. He is God himself. Jesus rules. In these words, we see a fulfillment of what that part of the Old Testament, Psalm 2, which we had read, was thinking about. It was looking to Jesus. Psalm 2 was a psalm which may have been used for coronations. It's singing about the King of Israel, the Anointed One, or Messiah, and it describes him as the Son of God and a powerful conquering king. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus is the one who rules. He is truly the Son of God. He is truly the Messiah. He truly rules. He is the King. He is the Creator, and he is the conqueror of sin and death. Jesus rules over all. So what do you think this means for those who would walk away from Jesus or give up on Jesus or simply just reject him or even don't know about him? Jesus rules over all. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. Last year we have a general election, and 1.1 million people cast their party vote for the National Party and elected Chris Luxon as their Prime Minister. 1.8 million people cast their party vote elsewhere, and Chris Luxon as their Prime Minister. 800,000 people didn't vote at all, who could have, and Chris Luxon as their Prime Minister. 1.6 million people aren't eligible to vote, many of whom are so young that they don't know who Chris Luxon is or what a national party is. And Chris Luxon is their Prime Minister. There is no opt-out other than emigration. Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, he's the Prime Minister. How much more with Jesus? He rules over all. There is no opt-out, not even emigration. You can't go anywhere where Jesus doesn't rule. He rules over all, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. So if you're going to walk away from him or reject him, you are in rebellion. Why would you do that? He rules over all. Why would you give up on Jesus? He's in charge. So God has spoken by his Son who rules. God has spoken by his Son who reveals. As God speaks by his Son Jesus, his speech has content. It says something. It says that Jesus rules. It says that Jesus saves. It says who God is and what he is like. You see that in verse 3. Who is the Son? He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. This is saying more than just Jesus is like God. This is saying Jesus is God. Jesus is God himself. Jesus makes God known. As you see Jesus' power, you come to know God's power and how he chooses to exercise it. As you see Jesus' love, you come to know God's love and how he shares it. As you hear Jesus' truth, you come to know God's truth and how he speaks it. We can truly know God because God reveals himself truly in Jesus. What a wonderful privilege that is, to know God in Jesus, because Jesus is God. And that is a very, very important thing for us to get our heads around and to think of as who we are as Christians. We worship the God who has spoken by his Son, Jesus. We worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. We worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any other God that is not that God is not our God, is not God. So you could take an academic atheist who has come round and said, oh, maybe that there is a God who created the universe. If this academic hasn't changed their position on Jesus, they haven't changed their position at all. They've still rejected the one true God. Or you can think of a Muslim or a Jew who acknowledges the God of Abraham. If they do not acknowledge Jesus, if they do not worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they do not worship Jesus, the eternal Son of God, they do not worship the same God as us. They worship an entirely different God. Or a Christian theologian or church leader who over the years has tried to minimize Jesus and make him less than what the Bible says he is and say that Jesus is a great example or a good teacher, a moral leader, diminishing Jesus, they worship an entirely different God. It might be dressed up in Christian language, but it is a different God. We worship God who has spoken by his Son. Jesus reveals God to us. Jesus is God. And so to have no Jesus means to have no God. So why would you walk away from Jesus? Why would you give up on him? You'd be giving up on God. And finally, God has spoken by his Son who works. You see the work of God being done by the Son in these verses, the work of creation in verse 2. More than that, sustaining all things. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Not only did he set the world in motion, but he keeps the world in motion. And Jesus is doing that. Jesus is holding all things together. This is the Son. He is God doing God's work. And also in verse 3, we see that he has provided purification for sins. Maybe not the shorthand that we would use, but you could say shorthand for Jesus died for our sins. Jesus cleanses us from the wrong that we have done, from what separates us from God, that we might be reconciled to God. Jesus has done this through his death on the cross. Through his resurrection, Jesus cleanses us from our sins. He has done this. This is his work in saving. God has spoken by his Son who works to sustain and to save. And so what does that mean for those who would walk away from Jesus or reject Jesus? Well, no Jesus means no salvation. No Jesus, no confidence of forgiveness of your sins. No Jesus, no hope at all for the future. That is only found in Jesus, who has done this and has sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Jesus, who is over all. His salvation is better. So why give up on Jesus? Stick with Jesus. That is what this letter is trying to tell us. And as we hear this, I think many of us will go, of course we stick with Jesus. That's what I do. And as I think about it now, why would I choose to do anything else? In him alone are words of life. I'll stick with Jesus. But the truth is, we don't have to look out the world around us. We don't have to see other religions to see a human impulse to move away from Jesus. You think about Jesus' rule and his revelation and his work. It's just part of our nature to seek to submit to the rule of another or to exercise our own rule. It's part of our nature to seek to diminish what Jesus revealed about God and to make God of our own making. It's part of our nature, our impulse, to see the work that Jesus has done and put that work on something else or someone else or ourselves. Look at 2,000 years of Christian history and you'll see every single church, every single denomination has faced this temptation of putting away Jesus and replacing him with something else. Whether that is through rituals and prayers to the saints or through elevating music as the place to which you come to know God or through becoming obsessed with certain Christian leaders or celebrities or elevating certain virtues and values as the main thing or burdening ourselves with works of service that we have to do in order to be good, to become greedy and blinded for greater numbers and greater money and bigger and better buildings as we seek to just hear new teaching, as we seek to be credible within the culture around us. There are so many ways in which we as Christians throughout time and history have tried to move away from Jesus and to do something different. And we have to recognize that impulse within ourselves. Even as we do Christian things, even as we serve in church and put chairs away and help serve in Sunday school and youth group and Bible study and think, I'm doing all right. And the more we think that, the more we think, it's on me, it's not on Jesus. or as we become particularly focused on one side of theology or one side of politics, and it's all about I'm being right and I've got the right idea, and it's not about Jesus. We have to keep coming back to Jesus. God has spoken by his Son. So let us listen to him. Let us trust in him. Let us stick with him. Let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you so much that Jesus, your word, has come and lived and died and now reigns with you. We thank you for speaking to us by your Son, Jesus, that he rules, that he reveals you to us, that he works to sustain and to save. Please help us to remember him and not to depart from him, not to ignore him, but to trust in him and submit to him. Please keep us safe in our Lord Jesus Christ for our good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.